you before we go on. As we now deal with the doctrine of peace, open there. Beginning the doctrine. One, first we'll look at the vocabulary. A in Greek, primary noun. One is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It denotes a state of national tranquility, freedom from war, peace between individuals, and harmony. And two, the verb eirene-uo, I-R-E-N-E-U-O, means to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace, to unite two discordant parties. Three, the adjective, obviously out of the same word family, eirene-nikos, E-I-R-E-N-E-I-K-O-S, relating to peace, being peaceable, loving, or bringing peace. For the verb eirene-no-peo, E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-E-O, compound verb, to make peace, to do peace, to establish harmony. Five, then the masculine noun, eirene-no-poios, E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-O-S. It denotes one who is a peacemaker. B, in the Hebrew, the primary word for peace is shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M, adjective. It means whole, entire, healthy, sound, secure, or tranquil. Denotes peace, absence of war, a healthy relationship, friendship, or concord, depending on the context that it's used in. All right, Roman numeral two, the definition, description of peace. A, the root meaning of peace is a state of completion, wholeness, or harmony. B, peace deals with the absence of conflict between two or more parties and the resultant state of unity. C, the internal quality of peace is that state in which there is freedom from that which is upsetting, disquieting, or disturbing, such as interferes, agitating passions, or moral conflict. So that's internal peace. B, externally. Peace refers to a state in which there is harmony in personal relationships and mutual concord exists. E, nationally, on a national level, peace is defined as freedom from civil disturbance or agitation arising from within a nation and freedom from aggressors from outside the nation in the absence of war. Wars and rumors of wars, that's the way it will be in the last days. All the conflicts that we see that crop up in the world, in spite of any proclamations of world peace and cries for it, will not see it under the human regime or in this life. Three, God is a God of peace. F, then finally spiritually. Peace is reconciliation. The term to reconcile, to have peace, that's synonymous. That's what reconciling means. So peace is reconciliation to God via the three adjustments. The three adjustments to God that's man's expected to make if they want to establish and then experientially maintain peace with God. Salvation adjustment to the justice of God, recognizing that it's God to whom man has to orient. He's the one that has the peace terms being God. He's a sovereign. So it's up to us to make the adjustments to him. That comes through faith apart from works. Faith in the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. That he is God in the flesh, as he proclaimed. And he died for the sins of mankind. 3 years later, was resurrected. Rebound adjustment is the application of the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. Recognizing that men still live in flesh, believers included, and the FCA is still alive and active, and we all continue to engage in personal sins in our life. And these must be dealt with experientially so that we can perform our application of God's Word in fellowship with God under the umbrella of His righteousness. And then maturity adjustment is the adherence of the believer to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to perform at an acceptable high level before God, and these three things combined obviously produces maximum peace, which the believer who holds the end will be amply rewarded in that respect. Alright, Roman numeral 3, now God is a God of peace, and happily promotes peace among men. As seen in the way he is referred to in Scripture. Judges 6:24. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, the name that the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah, the Abizurites. Isaiah 9:6. The verse is messianic, where a child will be born to us. The son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And Micah 5:5. In messianic context, verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Verse 5. The Assyrians invade our lands, the temples on our citadels, and we will rise against him, except the shepherds make leaders of men. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Conflict creates chaos and confusion. That is not God. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It is brought about on behalf of Father Wisdom and being like-minded and harmonious of thought. Men think that they can establish peace under the terms of the cosmos. Will you tell me how, when you have such a diversity of viewpoint in regards to ideology, philosophy, and things of this nature? Obviously, that creates confusion and chaos. You must be like-minded across the board, truly, to have full peace in that respect. So even the logic is fallacious in regards to their thinking. 1 Corinthians 14:33, Philippians 4:9. Things you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continue to grant you peace in every circumstance. Not just temporal and here and there, but under all conditions. The Lord be with you all. And then Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought us from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So he is referred to, obviously, as a God of peace. So peace is one of the characteristics of God. Part of his, if you will, motivation and desire of will. B, God offers peace to us, but we must accept His terms. That's because God is sovereign. He is the Creator. Hence, the adjustments have to be made to His justice. So C, the peace of God never exists at the expense of righteousness or truth. Understanding God's attributes, the watchdog of His attributes is His righteousness. It's at a plus in front of the whole absolute righteousness, plus R. That means absolutely no sin is described as absolute light with no darkness in it whatsoever. That's a reflection and manifestation of His absolute righteousness. And then His total veracity. And hence, and His offering of peace to us will never compromise or violate either of those attributes. Otherwise, He will cease to be God. Psalm 85:10. Loyal love, loving kindness, chesed, and truth have met together. They go together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They are completely and totally compatible in their expression and existence of God's attributes. Jeremiah 33:6-8. In regards to Israel under national recovery, reversion recovery. When they are willing to once again accept God's peace plan, behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth, rather than the turmoil and conflict in regards to their existence as a nation. Now I will restore the fortunes of Judah, verse 7, the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. And also Zechariah 8:19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. So His peace is never at the expense of righteousness. One must obviously pursue His holiness, His righteousness, in order to sustain or have peace with God. For me, a God who is perfect and does not sin, dictates the terms of peace, and man is told to make peace with God. Isaiah 27:5. And let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. And that looks at ultimately Israel coming back with a remnant of positive volition and establishing peace with God at the second advent, leading to the second advent. The salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustments are the mechanics for men to make peace with God. They are the mechanics of what you have to do. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because God's righteousness has been imputed to us, has been reckoned to us in the form of the human spirit. In 1 John 1:9, the mechanics of rebound, we name, sight, acknowledge our sins of God, known or unknown, be faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. Experiential righteousness is established in fellowship with God, exists while we are walking around in this flesh. And then compare to 2 Peter 3:18. We are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those two go together. The doctrine comes an understanding of grace. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You compare to James 3:18. The wisdom of Bible doctrine is from above, produces in the fruit of righteousness, literally sees these fruit of righteousness, disowned in peace by those who make peace. Peace and harmony starts with God. The positive just believer is not willing to give up his peace and harmony with God on behalf of other relationships. That is the highest peace to maintain. So if peace with God comes through faith in Christ, and God's reconciliatory terms have been met because we have been declared plus ours, justification by faith, absolutely righteous through Christ imparting to us His righteousness. Called this that occurred under spiritual death on the cross, called His blood, as a result of faith in Christ. So genuine refuse to accept God's terms of peace, they suffer the consequences of their rebellion. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God continually is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So those who reject Bible doctrine remain antagonistic and negative, and especially those who seek to stamp doctrine out, suppress it, God's wrath is directed towards them, His judgment in this respect. They are attacking the very thing that makes peace, and that's Bible doctrine. So, we, like God, are to pursue peace with all. In Hebrews 12, should be Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And 1 Peter 3:11. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. And then Psalm 34:14, which 1 Peter 3:11 is derived from. Alright, Roman numeral 4, now phase 1 peace. That is, peace is established as saving faith. Phase 1 peace with God, known as reconciliation. To be reconciled. To be reconciled means you have to be justified. And this brings about peace. So A, for reconciliation to occur, it first notes the existence of conflict, cause or hostility between two or more parties. And that conflict exists because of the sin barrier, because men are unrighteous, whereas God is absolute righteous. And therefore, they are at odds with one another. that God, in his, all his wisdom, is able to come up with a plan to facilitate men who wanted to otherwise have peace with him and to become righteous. So the reconciliation was taught in the Levitical offerings by an animal sacrifice known as the peace offering. Emphasizes this particular doctrine. The sacrifice, animal sacrifice, a picture of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Leviticus 3, as an example, 1 through 17. Which is the law, gives the law of peace offerings. Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace, offerings that he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. It's one of the requirements of animal sacrifice. It cannot have any visual, physical defects. They have to be perfect in this respect. Picturing Jesus Christ being sinless. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. That looks at transference of sins. When you lay hands on someone, you're transferring an idea or concept to another. And slain at the doorway of the tent meeting. That looks at the death which Messiah would undergo. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle blood around on the altar. That looks at the efficacious work of Christ on the cross and pictures unlimited atonement, essentially. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. The two kidneys. All these picture different aspects in regards to emotions and things of that nature. But the fat represents purity. That is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe and the liver, which you shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer that and smoke on the altar on the burnt offering. This is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. That looks at the fact that God is propitiated through Christ's work on the cross. He's satisfied in regards to the issue of sin, that which creates conflict between man and God. But if his offering for a sacrifice, peace offering to the Lord, that's one way that one can engage in ritual that teaches these principles. This front of the flock, he shall offer it. One is from cattle, the other is from sheep. Goats, things of that nature. He shall offer it, male or female, without the defect. He's going to offer a lamb for his offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the his offering, lay it before the tent of the meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar. And for the sacrifice of peace offering, he shall bring as an offering of fire to the Lord, his fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and lobe of the liver, which you shall remove with the kidneys. Basically the same process. And the priest shall offer it up and smoke on the altar as food and offering by the fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on his head, slay before the tent of the meeting, so his parents shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar. You know, the process is all repeat. To be exact in this regard. And it shall, from it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire of the Lord, verse 14. Fat that covers the entrails, all the fat is on the entrails, two kidneys with the fat that's on them, which is in the loins, the lobe of the liver, which you shall remove from the kidneys. For he shall offer them up and smoke on the altars, food and offering by fire for a soothing aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. Perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings, you shall not eat any fat or any blood. And they are reserved that in regards to the sacrifices that they make with respect, not the fact that in and of itself is bad, but to maintain the emphasis in regards to peace offerings, etc., under animal sacrifice. So reconciliation was taught through this particular sacrifice, the Mosaic Law. See, man's sins constituted the enmity, the hostility between God and man. That's what Christ removed, the sin barrier, the the separation, the schism of the conflict. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead, the spiritual death, in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked in unbelief, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, all formerly lived. This way it is with all individuals, believers in their past life, in their past pre-salvation days, not past life. All formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, due to our sin nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So, as unbelievers, what they are, morally or otherwise, in regards to life, they are all on equal terms. They're all spiritually dead, and they're all in face of antagonism of God's wrath and disrespect. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Obviously, language that depicts not peace or harmony, but conflict. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that circumcision looks like non-isolation of the sin nature. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, verse 13, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And the way that certificate of death is erased is through exercise of faith. Jesus Christ died for all sin. So that part was taken care of on the cross. It's no longer an issue. The issue becomes and is and remains faith in Jesus Christ. So the blood, spiritual death of Christ removed the enmity. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of Christ to dwell in him, denoting the hypostasis, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, to God the Father, through Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then, back to Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, our reconciliation. He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, which is the law of the commandments. It's all the manifold ordinances of the law that points out what's righteous and anything else less than that is unrighteous. Contained in ordinances, and in himself he might make the two into one new man. That's the church universal contextually, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the Christ by it having put to death the enmity, the issue of sin. So peace now offered is through Christ. Peace now offered is the only way it can be apprehended or obtained is through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's called phase one, peace, because you believe in Christ to get it. And F, the gospel is the message of this peace. The gospel presentation provides the terms of peace. Ephesians 6:15. In addition, and have you charge your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So to me, this peace is potential for all men in order that all that will believe may receive it. Again, under the doctrine of unlimited atonement, Christ's promise is for all people, believers, unbelievers alike. And any that want to express polyvolition, peace is available. Ephesians 2:17. He came and preached, proclaimed peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Acts 10:36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord has not spoken about his promise, his son counts slowness, but his passion toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind. So God sends grace, his timing, control over history, all this, in order to accommodate positive volition. So aged believers are to be ambassadors of his peace to unbelievers, again, Ephesians 6:15. Shall our feet prepared to present the gospel of peace. Alright, Roman numeral 5. That's phase one. First we dealt with phase one peace. Now there is phase two peace that requires experiential reconciliation to God through rebound and application of Bible doctrine, which produces an inner peace or serenity that constitutes a part of the spiritual dynamics of the adjusted believer. A, this peace is called phase two peace because it is for the positive believer in time. First, you've got to make phase one peace. Until that, phase two peace is moot point. And it's for the believer who is positive in Bible doctrine after the fact, after saving faith. The positive believer is an individual who pursues the intake and application of Bible doctrine in the local church, which pursues verse-by-verse teaching according to the clear directive of Scripture. B, Jesus promised this peace to his disciples. John 14:27. Peace of you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. With that inner peace, in spite of the conflict of which we live in the cosmos. So see, although the cosmos was not kindly disposed toward them, he assured them that they could have inner peace. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Through our union with Christ, maintain a fellowship with him. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage, I have overcome the world. The inner peace is the result of being in the filling of the Holy Spirit, applying resident Bible doctrines with faith rest. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, inner peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Philippians 4:9. The things we have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. Through the Bible doctrine and emulation, regards to these sound adjusted communicators, proclamation of it. Philippians 4:9, 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's where you find peace, in the truth of Bible doctrine. So we prayer plays an active role in inner peace, maintaining and sustaining a healthy prayer life. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice that your forbearing, gentle, tolerant spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Essentially unexplainable, the inner peace that the justified believer maintains and sustains, even in the face of really bad suffering and persecution and things of this nature. So prayer is essential in regards to having a full appreciation for the peace of doctrine. F, inner peace is a royal family imperative. It is something that, again, we are to pursue, as Peter said, Colossians 3:15, Paul's words. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So G, phase two, peace is for every circumstance of life. Again, you possess it, change it, no matter the overt situation or circumstance around you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continue to grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Psalm 4:8. Old Testament. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, thus and do make me to dwell in safety. Night or day, happy or inhappy, in the spirit of peace. H, it is only for those who fix their minds on the indwelling Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, and you've got to assure your preoccupations and appreciation in that regard. Obviously, to the filling of you. Romans 8:6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. I, it comes as a result of occupation with Christ and the plan and promises of God. Be occupied with Christ and making Christ your celebrity of life. Occupation is evidenced through your NTR and application of doctrine. Psalm 119, 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Indicating lack of trouble, being troubled, inner peace. Romans 15:13. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. connected all aspects together in that verse. So J, peace is a byproduct of orienting to divine discipline. Obviously, having sin nature. We can't control it ourselves. God will intercede on our behalf with divine discipline. And for those who orient that, pull in their MTA horns. Otherwise, the result is peace and life. The inner peace. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. That's what discipline is about. It hurts. Yet to those who have been trained by it, in other words, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Being trained by discipline, Luke says, plug it in under the maturity adjustment and rebound, and become insensitive in regards to when God intercedes in your life when your FCA is out of line. And you orient to that, and you make your adjustments, and that assists you in making your adjustments. And the end result, obviously, in this respect, is inner peace, enjoying God's peace, pursuit of peace. So, okay, this peace is associated with dying grace. Exiting out of this world, glorifying God. Genesis 15:15. Regards Abraham, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. So it talks about that regards. 2 Kings 18, 18 through 20. Associated with happiness, joy, we call that plus H, peace is. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So they go hand in hand, they're compatible. 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And again, Galatians 5:22, in the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace. And we are to be ambassadors of faith to peace, to believers, maladjusted to sound doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us ministry of reconciliation, or ministry or message, and witness to others of the peace of God. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I don't know if you're warm down there as I am up here, but it's affecting my thinking. I want to take a nap. So I'm just going to call it off for this morning, and we'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.